Now, I realize I could have made a much longer message series than just three because there are so many different angles we can take when we talk about mission. We could talk at length about how mission is to be done. In other words, what are the strategies or what's the game plan for getting the message out in an effective manner? We could talk about the how of mission. We could also talk about the where of mission. Where on this earth is the greatest need for the good news of Jesus Christ to penetrate? What countries, what regions should we be sending people to? Where should the mission be done? We could talk about by whom the mission is to be done. Is this to be done by professionals, by ministers, by called evangelists? Or is this a work that any follower of Jesus can engage in? By whom is the mission to be carried out by? But for our purposes this morning, I want us to focus on an altogether different question. I want us to think this morning about the why. Why ought the Christian to be thinking about and engaged in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with other people? I want us to think seriously this morning about the logic behind mission and to test the logic to see if it's sound, to test the logic to see if we have compelling reasons to share our faith with others. I think understanding the logic of promoting Jesus Christ is going to be vital in our day when you consider that we live in a society that has fashioned arguments for why we ought not to promote Christianity. In our day and age, society actively discourages the promotion of one religious faith over another. That's our context, a context of it being unpopular to share what you believe with someone who believes differently. As a result of this context or culture that we live in, many followers of Jesus are shy about sharing their faith with others. And many lack sufficient motivation for talking about their faith with friends and family and strangers. And if that in any measure describes you, I hope that you will be encouraged and maybe even challenged by what I think in the Scripture is a compelling impetus for sharing what we believe with other people. Now, I'll begin with what is probably the most well-known mission text in the entire Bible. If I were to ask you, where is our inspiration for missionary efforts? Where is our inspiration for evangelism? Many of you would say, Bryn, the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 28:19 and following. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Here, our motivation for mission is tied to Christian duty. In other words, our King, our Master, our Lord has commissioned us to go and do something. And because He's King, because He's Lord, because He's our Master, that should be motivation enough to get us to go and make disciples and to share the good news. But my experience is that most of us need something greater than duty to compel us to action. Most of us need something greater than duty to compel us to action. Now, I want to pardon the analogy to commercial sales. And some of you are sales people here today. And I wonder if you would agree with me that the best kind of salesperson is the salesperson who believes in their product. It's the salesperson who delights in their work. The salesperson who gains satisfaction by selling the product. And that kind of salesperson is far more compelling than the one who shows up out of a sense of duty, that he or she ought to push a particular product and say particular things about it. That's not very compelling, is it? Is it not true that there's something very winsome about a person who engages in their work with joy and enthusiasm? Well, I give that analogy to you because I want to point you for a moment to Psalm 96. Because that's exactly what we see going on in terms of the framework for mission. It's mission not motivated by duty, but mission motivated by joy and delight. Here's what the psalmist declares in Psalm 96. Sing a new song to the Lord. Everyone on this earth, sing praises to the Lord. Sing and praise His name day after day. Announce that the Lord has saved us. What does the psalmist want from you and me? He wants us to joyfully proclaim the goodness of God. He wants us to share with the nations about our God. Why? What's the impetus? What's the reason? Why are we singing for joy? What's so good that we need to talk about it with others? The psalmist sets forth reasons in 96 verse 3 and 4. He says, "Tell every nation on earth, the Lord is wonderful and does marvelous things. The Lord is great and deserves our greatest praise. He is the only God worthy of our worship." I hope you won't find this to be oversimplified, but it seems to me as I scan the scriptures through the Psalms, through the prophets, through the Gospels, as I scan the scriptures, it seems to me that the greatest and most compelling logic for mission is this: that God is great. God's greatness, His godness, His awesomeness, who God is the most compelling reason for sharing our faith. Now, I realize we can identify other legitimate reasons for evangelism. For example, many Christians are motivated to evangelize to others when they consider what awaits those who refuse to believe in Jesus. Because if we were to turn, for instance, to John 3:16, and if we keep reading, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish." So when we consider the alternative to believing in Jesus, it motivates many people to evangelize. They remember these words and they're eager to share their good news. And such a motivation is good and appropriate. But did you know that the well-being of others is not the dominant reason for evangelism that we find in the Bible? Did you know that the well-being of others is not the main impetus for sharing the Christian faith? The primary reason for mission that we find in Scripture again and again is quite simply that God is great. That there is no one in the universe like Him. That He is infinite in power. He is so glorious, so wise, so loving, so powerful, so abounding in mercy. It's the sum of God's attributes that we look at His greatness and we are compelled to shout from the rooftops, "Our God reigns." This is exactly what we find in Isaiah 43. And in Isaiah 43, the reason I selected this as our scripture reading is it's a context not unlike our own. The people of God have been dispersed. They're all over the place. And as a result of that, they've come into contact with other religions. They've come into contact with other gods. Theirs, in Isaiah's day, it's a pluralistic society. And so ours is as well. And so God, through His prophet Isaiah, challenges His people to get their theology right. He says to them, "My people, you are My witnesses." And I think this is important to note, that it's a declaration that God says to His people, "You are My witnesses." It's not a question. He's not saying, "Will you be My witnesses?" So often you have a preacher stand up and implore people, "Will you do this?" God doesn't do that to His people. He makes a declaration. There's no choice implied here. It's no mere commissioning, "Go and you'll become My witnesses." No, by virtue of the people being within the covenant, they are His witnesses. And so are we if we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have another legitimate motivation for mission, and it relates to our identity. Why do we witness? Because that's who we are. What do witnesses do? They witness. They bear testimony. And by virtue of calling ourselves Christian, we're also calling ourselves witnesses. We bear witness to the greatness of God. And that should not be some heavy, unnatural burden for the Christian to bear. The responsibility of evangelism should be a natural one. And to act as a witness for Christ should be no more of a burden for us as it is for a fish to swim or for a bird to fly. It should be our natural inclination. I want to share with you a story from my vacation time. Allie and I arrived at our cottage a few weeks ago, and we were delighted to find in the balcony above our back porch a bird's nest. Thinking of birds flying, there's a bird's nest with five young birds in it. And each and every day, one of the first things we did, once we had our cup of coffee, we'd step outside and we'd check on those five beautiful baby birds. And they were so cute. We were snapping photos of them every day. Just, we felt like we were growing up with these birds. They're incredible to watch. Now, if you know something about baby birds, you know they have to stay in their nest a little while. They're not born and begin flying. They don't fly for a while, because they're too young, they're too inexperienced. And these birds were no different. They didn't go anywhere. They just stayed in this tiny little nest and waited to be fed all day long. Now, I think it's safe to say that there are Christians like that too. There are followers of Jesus out there who would regard themselves as not being experienced enough to spread their wings and to go and share the message of Jesus Christ. These Christians would suggest that they need to stay put and they need to be fed with the Word of God before they can leave the nest and fly. And of course, that is a good and necessary thing. It's good to come to the house of God and to hear the Word of God and to be fed. Well, one afternoon, Allie got extra curious about these birds that we'd been surveying. And she was able to deduce that if she put a chair just under where the bird's nest was, she could stand on this chair and she could see these birds eye to eye. So my curious wife, she put the chair down and she stood on the chair, and just as she got to eye level with these five baby birds, as soon as they saw her, they were utterly terrified and they all flew out of the nest. Now this is amazing when you consider they had never flown in their life. They had never known any existence outside of this nest. But at the thought of a human being staring them in the eye, they immediately soared and left the nest, never to return again. That nest was empty for the rest of our holidays. Now, I don't know what the theological equivalent to standing on a chair and terrifying all of you is. But of course, my intention is not to scare anyone. That's not the right motivation to scare someone into leaving the nest and to sharing their faith. I want you to know that the Bible presents this as our natural course. And the reason that Allie and I didn't fuss too much about her terrorizing these birds is they had to fly at some point. They had to leave the nest at some point. They were designed by God to go and leave the nest and fly. And so it is with the Christian. We may stay within the walls of the kirk as our spiritual nest for a season, but eventually God's design is for us to carry the message outside of these walls. Eventually the design of God is for us to go and to share the message beyond these walls. The question is not, will you be a witness? If you're a Christian, you already are a witness. The real question is, what kind of witness will you be? Are you an eager witness? Are you a joyful witness? Are you an eager participant in witnessing? Or are you reluctant? Will others think more highly of God because of the way you talk and the way you live? Or will others think less of Jesus Christ because of the way you talk and the way you live? We can't escape the fact that we are God's witnesses. The only question is, what kind will we be? Now, that relates to our identity. I want to go back to what I suggested is our primary impetus for sharing our faith, and that is a deep contemplation of God's greatness. And as we look at Isaiah 43, we see the godness of God. He says, I want you to know me. I want you to trust me. I want you to understand that I alone am God. I have always been God, and there can be no others. This is God talking. He goes on to say, I alone am the Lord. Only I can rescue you. I promised to save you, and I kept my promise. You are my witnesses that no other God did this. I, the Lord, have spoken. I am God now and forever. No one can snatch you from me or stand in my way. What I think we will find as we contemplate the godness of God, as we contemplate His glory and His greatness, we will be inspired and compelled to share and bear testimony of that greatness to other people. How do I know this? Because we do it with infinitely less important things. If you're at all like me, when you find that bargain of the century, you tell somebody about it. When you find that perfect recipe for your favorite food, you tell someone. When you find that ultimate all-purpose device that can do 101 things, you tell someone. It is our natural inclination to share that which satisfies us, to share and bear testimony to that which brings us joy. What happens? We share that recipe with a friend, and they end up baking the same cake. We share the news of the bargain of the century, and off they are to that store to buy it. Because when we bear testimony to something with joy and conviction, people often respond very positively. And I think what I need reminding of from time to time is that a person comes to Jesus Christ by personal testimony. What I mean by that is, I've yet to meet a person who said, I became a Christian because of a dream I had at night. Or I became a Christian because I went through some philosophical reasoning and I've just been thinking a lot and I decided to become a Christian. The normal way that people come to Christ is when one person tells another. When someone who's experiencing the greatness of God bears testimony to that greatness. That's how people come to faith. I haven't lived here long enough to know if anyone in this country follows boxing. Although I do know there is a boxing club in Nassau, and there are a few highly regarded boxers. Well, I want to tell you the story about a familiar boxer from the early 1930s, Joe Louis. Now, Joe Louis in the early 1930s was not yet established as a household name. He was not yet a recognizable face in the world of boxing. He was an up-and-comer at that point. And there's a story told about Joe Louis where he is riding a bus through downtown Detroit. And some youth on the bus who had no idea who he was began to taunt him, began to tease Joe Louis and trying to entice him into a physical altercation. Eventually, this taunting escalated, and it is said that the young men on the bus even struck Joe Louis. But instead of retaliating, Joe Louis simply got off at the next bus stop. Now put yourself on that bus 80 years ago. Put yourself on that bus. You're sitting a few seats down from Joe Louis, and you're sitting there from the vantage point of knowing exactly who he is. What do you do? What do you say to those young men who are taunting Joe Louis? I think the inclination of some would be, are you guys crazy? Don't you realize you're taunting someone who could destroy you, who could hurt you, who could cause you immense physical harm? Stop with the nonsense. You're going to get hurt. That might be one inclination. But that response is fundamentally lacking something. I think a more appropriate response would be to stand up and to scold the young men and to say something to the effect that, don't you realize who you're taunting? Don't you realize that you're sitting across from the greatest boxer on this planet? Don't you realize that Joe Louis will be one of the finest boxers in the history of the sport? You see, these young men were in the presence of greatness, but they did not yet recognize it. And this is our logic for mission. Every human being on this planet lives in the presence of greatness. God is great. He is infinitely glorious, worthy of worship and praise, but not everyone realizes this yet. There are other worthwhile motivations for evangelism, but none more compelling than this. Because God is God. Because He created us and this. Because He's infinitely glorious, we ought to be communicating that to anyone and everyone who will listen. Friends, I want to encourage you to soar out of this nest and to find sensible, sensitive, compassionate ways to bear testimony to the news that God is great and that He wants to be in a relationship with us. Be ready to go and to share the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, understanding that every person on earth lives in the presence of God's greatness. Yet many have not realized that. That is the best impetus for Christian mission. Let us be known as a people that are marked by going, a people marked by sharing, people marked by loving and spreading the message that the God we worship is great. Amen.